Today's scripture reading comes from James chapter 3, verse 1 through 12. Please, I invite everyone to join me in the reading of today's word. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder. Wherever the will of the pilot directs, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessings and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water.
Good morning. Before we go into today's message, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Holy and blessed Father, we thank you, Lord, that we have this great privilege of fellowshipping with you. It is not a privilege that is extended to all the people of the world, but only to those whom you have redeemed and sanctified by the precious blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Holy Father, we humbly ask, Lord, that as we draw near to you in fellowship, that we would fully recognize, Lord, how important and vital it is, Lord, to receive the ministry of your blessed word. For by it, Lord God, we have received this great grace to grow in the likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord God, that your words are not given to us in vain, for you have put within us your Holy Spirit, dwelling in us and empowering us for the knowledge of God and for sanctification. And so, Lord, Holy Father, as we gather in this solemn worship, we humbly ask and pray that you would enable us to partake of the means of grace which you have provided for us in this worship service with reverence and awe, so that we may truly grow and exercise our renewed will in obedience to you. And we pray all these things now for your glory and your namesake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I'd like to remind everyone that we are continuing with our series in James, picking up where we left off last week in the third chapter of this epistle, moving on to verse 1 to verse 12. Some of us in this congregation may know, especially those who are related to me as family members, from a pretty young age, maybe going as far back as middle school, I wanted to become a pastor and a preacher of God's word. However, I initially received some pushback from my parents when I shared this aspiration with them as a naive child. And I'm sure among the many reasons why My parents did not encourage me to pursue the path of a preacher was verse 1 of today's text. So I read, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." The Apostle James's warning goes out to all who may desire to become a teacher in the church. "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." Brethren in Christ, not too many of us should become teachers. This is not referring to the informal teaching that occurs in our casual conversations with each other, perhaps over a meal or in a one-on-one meeting. No, this is referring to teaching in a public, official capacity, such as what pastors do from the pulpit today. Why does James discourage too many from becoming teachers? As we read in verse 1, "For you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." Because those who teach will be judged with greater strictness. And I take this judgment to refer to God's discipline of His children. When we, as believers in Christ Jesus, are judged by our Heavenly Father, we are disciplined. 1 Corinthians 11, 13, 31-32. "But if we judged ourselves truly, we should not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined." We are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So I think the reason why James discourages too many from becoming teachers in the church is because God disciplines those who teach with greater strictness. Of course, we know that God disciplines all who are in Christ. And that's one of the privileges of adoption. But He disciplines teachers of His word with greater strictness. Life for His children who teach can be more painful. That's what discipline is. It's painful. More painful than those of His children who do not teach. Teachers of the word can expect their faults to be dealt with more severely than those who are not teachers. And why is that? Well, I think it's because of the visibility of the teachers of God's word. Because of their influence over the many souls of the church. Because those who teach stand as examples to the flock. 1 Peter 5, 1-3. "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock." We who teach are judged by God with greater strictness because the flock learns from us, not only by what we say, but also by our example, whether that example is good or bad. So unless a person is prepared to be judged by God with greater strictness, Well, they really ought to reconsider becoming a teacher. It's one of the costs of becoming a teacher of God's Word. And one of the major areas of life where a teacher will be judged more strictly is in what he says. So you read on in verse 2 of James 3. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. What does it mean to stumble? We all stumble in many ways. Well, to stumble is to sin. See, the word translated as stumble in James 3:2, pataio, is the same word that is translated as fails in James 2:10. Remember that verse we looked at a while back? For whoever keeps the whole law but fails, pataio, in one point, has become guilty of all of it. So the same words, the same word there, translated differently. Here in James 3:2, it's stumble, translated stumble, and James 2:10 translated as fails. See, to stumble is failure to obey any point of God's law. James singles out stumbling in what we say, because sinning verbally is particularly destructive, as we're about to see. So all believers, not only teachers, must be vigilant about the way they use their tongue. But that poses a challenge, because I'm sure as many of us may know, the tongue is the most difficult member of our body to control. The Apostle James tells us in our text that if there existed a person who never sinned in what he said, he would be perfect. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If there existed a person who never sinned in what he said, he would be a perfect man. If someone controlled his tongue flawlessly, well, he'd be able to control every other member of his body flawlessly, because those other members are not as difficult to control as the tongue. The tongue is the most unruly member of our body. But of course, being able to control one's tongue flawlessly describes no mere human being. Because, as James points out in verse 2, we all stumble in many ways, including the way that we speak. Not only is the tongue the most difficult to control of all of our members, the members of our body, but as we read on, we see the tongue is also astonishingly potent relative to its little size. Verse 3 to 4. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. Now, we might remember that we had touched upon these verses several weeks ago, so what we're about to talk about may be review for some of us. But as we know, a bit is a small object, as our text shows us, with great effect. With that little bit, we can guide a massive draft horse. that we otherwise wouldn't be able to budge. Put all of our energy and strength to push it. We can't budge it, that little bit in the mouth of the draft horse. Then we can guide it to where we want it to go. Same goes for a rudder. The Apostle James brings up a rudder. What is a rudder? Well, we know a rudder is very small in comparison to the size of the ship that it's attached to. Yet with that small rudder, the captain of the ship is able to, or excuse me, the pilot of the ship is able to direct the ship wherever he wants. Small objects, great effect. And so we read in verse 5 that this is comparable to the tongue. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. The tongue is a small member of the human body, yet it has a disproportionate effect relative to its size. This little tongue of ours is responsible for wreaking tremendous havoc on the world. Verse 5, as you read on, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. The misuse of the tongue is like a little match that ignites a massive forest fire that eventually engulfs thousands of acres. The evils of the tongue, many of us know this by firsthand experience, has split churches, torn apart families, shattered marriages, ruined livelihoods, and destroyed reputations. The evils of the tongue has wrought horrific misery in this world since the dawn of human history. Concerning this little terror, the tongue, we read on in verse 6 of our text, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. So as we read there, several descriptions of the tongue. First description, the tongue is a world of unrighteousness. On those days when everything just seems to go wrong, so much just goes wrong, what do we say? We say, oh my goodness, I'm in a world of trouble today. Well, the tongue is capable of doing so much unrighteousness. The tongue is a world of unrighteousness. From subtle, misleading statements to outrageous, shocking lies, from little, demeaning comments that are meant to poke, to prod, and to annoy, and to irritate. We know what those comments are like. To explosive, profanity-laden insults. There are so many ways that the tongue can be misused for evil purposes. It's a world of unrighteousness. The second description we see in our text regarding the tongue is the tongue stains the whole body. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body. Misuses of the tongue are often a segue for misuses of the other members of our body. We know this to be true. How often has physical violence been precipitated by verbal violence? How many times has lashing out with the fist been precipitated by lashing out with the tongue? How often has the act of adultery been precipitated by words of adultery, adulterous conversation, adulterous talk, adulterous comments? How often has cruel, unkind words led to cruel, unkind treatment? So the tongue stains the whole body. The way we use our tongue influences the way that we use the other members of our body. And as the tongue stains the whole body, we read on that it's setting on fire the entire course of life. Examine the entire course of an average person's life. And what will we see? We would see that it's a long timeline of destructiveness brought about by the evils of his or her tongue. Everywhere they've gone, their tongue has spread the flames of deceit, injury, and the dishonoring of our Lord and God. And by doing so, what have they done? They have contributed to the hellishness of life on earth, wherever they have gone. And so we read in verse 6 of our text, to recap, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. This little tongue is responsible for so many terrible things. Given its horrific capacity for destruction, all believers must keep a tight leash on their tongues. Verse 7 to 8 of our text, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. I recently watched a documentary about a couple who run an animal shelter in the state of New York. One of the animals they keep at this shelter is a tame Kodiak bear named Jimmy. From what I read online, Kodiak bears are the largest breed of brown bears. They're massive. And this particular bear weighs in at about 1,400 pounds, stands at 9 feet on its hind legs. They did many close-up shots of its claws, razor sharp. This massive bear could kill his caretaker with one swipe of his massive paws. And yet, despite its sheer size and power, it was amazing to see that this bear is docile and tame. Its caretaker hugging it and playing with it and riding on its back like a horse. Amazing to see. Bears, brown bears, as some of us may know, are like apex predators. Humans, as our text points out, have tamed every kind of animal, from giant snakes to orcas to tigers and lions, grizzly bears. But no human being, as you read in our text, apart from the saving grace of God in Christ, can tame the tongue, their own tongue. Isn't that amazing? Can tame killer whales, but can't tame their own tongue. Even the most respectable of people have a restless, poisonous tongue. They may seem so polite and considerate when in public, but then listen to how they talk in private, how they talk about others in private. And you'll realize that all that they know how to do is put their tongue behind a cage for a few hours. Once they let their tongue out of its cage, oh, they have no qualms about reviling the very same people they are so polite to face to face. Isn't that true? We see this very thing going on within our churches. As the Apostle James points out in verse 9 to 10. With it we bless our Lord and Father. Who blesses our Lord and Father? Isn't it people who go to church? With it we bless our Lord and Father. And with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. We come to church and we bless God through our hymns and our liturgy. And then we go home and curse the people we just worship with. We say dreadful things about them. We say things about them we wouldn't dare say to their faces. We speak of them in a spirit of hideous malice and envy. We read in our text that people are made in the likeness of God. For that reason alone, we should treat all people with courtesy and respect. All people, to a certain degree, are a reflection of God. Through the means we read our text, they're made in the likeness of God. So again, we should treat all people with courtesy and respect. Instead, we call people profane things that are too shameful to speak of from this pulpit. Verse 10. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. Our text tells us, to bless God and then go on to curse people is something which no true believer in Christ will practice as a matter of willful, determined habit. We all stumble in many ways. Stumbling into sin is different than practicing sin as a matter of willful, determined habit. In our text, as we're about to see, drives home this point that no true believer in Christ will practice the awful sin of blessing God and cursing people. Again, they may stumble into it. They're not going to practice it. So how does the Apostle James drive this point home? Well, we read on in verse 11 to 12. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives? Or a grapevine produce figs? So let's consider each of these scenarios individually. An exercise of reason. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? And the answer is no. It does not. It's either fresh water spring or salt water spring. Next scenario. Can a fig tree bear olives? Have we ever seen a fig tree bearing olives? The answer, of course, is no. It cannot. Can a grapevine produce figs? It's pretty obvious. The answer, of course, is no. A spring cannot pour forth both fresh and salt water. A fig tree cannot bear olives. A grapevine cannot produce figs. James adds one more. Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. A salt pond cannot yield fresh water. In the same way, a person who trusts in Christ for eternal life cannot, as a matter of willful, unrepentant, determined practice, bless God and curse people. And that is because, as we've emphasized throughout this series repeatedly, God has put his law in the hearts of all who truly trust in Christ for eternal life. Hebrews 10:16-17. This is the covenant that I will make with them after these days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. God has given to all who are in Christ, to all who trust in Christ for eternal life, a heart to keep and obey his law. They don't do it perfectly, but they deeply desire to keep his word. And as a matter of the tenor of their lives, they do. And because this is a case, no one who is truly saved will insist on making a willful, incorrigible practice of sinning, including this terrible incongruity and offense of blessing God while cursing people who are made in his likeness. If we say we are Christians and like to pay lip service to Christ, all the while sustaining a defiant, unrepentant habit of cursing people, we are self-deceived. As surely as a fig tree cannot bear olives, neither can a spirit indwelt child of God in Christ make a practice of blessing God one moment and cursing people the next. The law of God that has been put on our hearts, along with the power of the Holy Spirit living in us, we'll see to that. So, brethren in Christ, have nothing to do with the foul speech of a world in darkness. No human being, as we read in our text, on his own, in his own strength, and in his own power, can tame the tongue. But empowered by the Holy Spirit of God who dwells within us, all believers are able to tame their tongues. So by the gracious power of the Holy Spirit living in us, let us, as you learned back in chapter 1 of James, let us bridle our tongues, keeping it back from speaking evil. Furthermore, let us also devote our tongues to good, just as our Lord directs us to. Colossians 4:6. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Salt, as we know, does what? It preserves food. It keeps food from going bad. So to season our speech with salt means to keep our speech from going bad. It's a very simple comparison. To season our speech with salt means to refuse to allow our speech to degrade into foul and rotten talk. It means always keeping our speech gracious, always mindful of using our tongue for the good of others, even as the Lord, out of His grace towards us, as we read in Romans 8:28, works all things together for our good. Our tongue should be a reflection of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus, in His grace, laid down His life for us, for our benefit, our ultimate benefit. So let us, brethren in Christ, let our speech always be gracious. Speak with grace, using our tongue for the benefit of our neighbors. Sometimes to use our tongue for the benefit of our neighbors involves confrontation and correction and reproof. But that correction and confrontation and reproof is for their benefit, for their building up. So let us use our tongues that way. Always guided by this principle. Is it for the good of my neighbor? Is it for the good of my brother in Christ? Or am I saying these things to tear them down? Am I, in essence, cursing them? If we're guilty of doing this sort of thing, blessing God one moment and cursing people the next, even our brethren in Christ, well, there's only one thing to do. It's according to our word, the word of God. Is that one thing to do is to repent. Confess this sin. And God's promises, 1 John 1, we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And forsake it. And if we stumble into it again, further down the road, repent, confess, forsake it. As long as it takes. But finally, just to close with a word of warning. If we hear the word of God at this very moment and we have no inclination to repent, and we dismiss what we're reading, what we heard right now in the Word of God as nonsense, then be warned. As surely as a fig tree cannot bear olives, neither can a spirit-indwelt child of God in Christ make a practice of blessing God and cursing people. And so it may very well be the case, according to our text, that if that describes us, if we are defiantly rejecting the instruction of God's word, that we are self-deceived and we are not children of God in Christ and our profession of faith is false. May that not be. And thank the Lord God that if we are in Christ and the Holy Spirit of God dwells in us, well, God has written His law in our hearts. He has implanted His word in our hearts, as we read in the first chapter of James. And so we are inclined to listen to God's word. Let's pray. Holy Father, we thank You, Lord, for the instruction of Your word. It is so very precious. Lord God, we thank You that for all who truly trust in Christ for eternal life have been indwelt by Your Holy Spirit. And Your Holy Spirit has put on our hearts a profound desire to keep Your word and obey Your commandments. All of us stumble in many ways. And so we need Your forgiveness constantly. But we thank You, Lord God, that to Your children in Christ Jesus, and to Your children alone, You have given us power to tame the tongue, to bridle it. And so as we have seen today, according to the witness of Your word, how horribly destructive the tongue is, Lord, we pray that we, as children of God, who have received the instruction of the Lord our God through today's scripture, that we would obey and keep Your word, and by the power of the Holy Spirit living in us, control and bridle our tongue, confessing the sins of our tongue whenever we stumble into them. And so, Lord God, we pray that we would not be double-tongued, but, Lord God, we would have a single heart and a single tongue, blessing the Lord God and letting our speech always be gracious to our neighbors and especially to our brethren in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.